Please turn to page 672 of your Trinity Hymnal. We have arrived at question number 98. Once again, I will read the question, and as always, let the congregation read in unison the answer with me. Question 98 of the Shorter Catechism states, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Prayer with thanksgiving, being one special part of religious worship, is by God required of all men, and that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of his Spirit, according to his will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, perseverance, and if vocal, in a known tongue. Again, prayer is to be made for things lawful, for all sorts of men living, and that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those of whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death. This comes from our confession, chapter 21, and sections 3 and 4, by verbatim. And I want to state that because I want to acknowledge what the divines have prefaced in terms of understanding the expectation that comes with prayer. Our larger catechism has very pointed questions that are able to help guide us. Now, knowing someone's growth in the faith, the larger catechism is more posed to them. But in our discussion today, I would want to bring your attention to the various ideas that are brought here. And the questions raises our understanding of pretty much what should be our approach to prayer for all men. Question 179 states, are we only to pray to God? Now, if you remember what I just read here, all men are required to pray. And what is interesting is that in what was stated here, it was a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, mind you, we are very cognitive of the loving mercies that God has bestowed upon us living on this earth. Granted, some have more mercies that they can live by than others. Good health, wealth, things of that nature. But as a Christian, we understand who our prayers and adulations are going towards. But what of the humanists, right? Does God hear the humanists' prayers? Well, it would be naive to think that they would just state something and he will just bypass them. No, that is not the case, for we know by the scriptures he has dictated by secondary causes the things that are to apply in this world and their actions that are to be evolved from it. So when the humanists actually quote unquote pray, God does hear it. Think Psalms 65:2, O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. But do not be confused, because they may be of some other religion outside of the Christian religion. They will think that their prayers have some sort of merit. It does not. Why? Because they violate the premise of his law. We know the summation of the tablets. Of the first, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And to dictate and preface that even further, the first two commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. Again, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of anything what is in heaven or what is on earth or what is beneath in the waters. You shall not worship them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children unto the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So then it's quite clear, all the others who think in their frailty of mindset that their prayers are being heard by their gods is not the case. And what God has done, he has blinded them from the truth. Isaiah 44:18, they do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts are closed so they cannot comprehend. But then this segues us well, because now in the understanding of what our desire is as a Christian, we should understand that our prayers and being offered up to God are then agreeable and should be mentioned and agreeable to his will. So then the question pains, what does God seek? He asks of you, and what our answer stated in the latter, to ask for the pardon of your sins, and he will fulfill your desires of all within his will. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possessions? And again, Psalm 145:18-19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Now, mind you, of the things that are agreeable to his will, do you not think that in his love and in your obedience, he will shower you with such blessings? For I don't want you to think that those who seem to consider that I'm just going to pray for a car, or I'm just going to pray for a house, these are the prayers that are demanded by God. No. For such frailties and the things of this life will pass by, but God's word will never. So then, what is understood? It's understood that he wants you to care and pray for the welfare of your own and of others, and that it is lawful and that it agrees with his law. Matthew 7:11. If then, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give to those who is good and who asks of him? Psalms 125:4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. And 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask of anything according to his will, he hears us. So then, likely, my next clause brings to the light the very essence, the substance of what our prayer should be in the name of Christ. And how so? For it is in his Son God is well pleased with. Matthew 3:16. I paraphrase, Jesus coming up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens opened, and John saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, the voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, it is in Christ, God's Son, who is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And again, the Son mediates to the Father on your behalf. 1 Timothy 2:15. For there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Again, Hebrews 8:6. He obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which is to enact on better promises. And likely so much as so, Hebrews 9:16, being the mediator of the new covenant, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So as then we understand why, in such questions, the understanding here, we are pointed back to Christ and have our prayers being made into the name of Christ. For why so? For such to pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to his command, and we show forth to give confidence in his promises. We ask for mercy. We bear not take his name in vain, and we are then bolded and encouraged, and through the hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his mediation, to have sight in God. So then lastly, our clause states here that we are to be thankful with acknowledgement of his mercies. And why so? Why to have such a acknowledgement of such mercies? Is because we are sinful people. Yet we were justified, sanctified, and adopted by God. Romans 5:8. God demonstrate his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And with our obedience, and to never shy away from the very love of God, we have the very mindset that we are thankful for his Spirit. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. For with the Spirit, we know he helps us to pray. For we know he helps us through our infirmities. He enables us to understand for whom and what and how a prayer is to be made, by quickening our hearts and burning with us affections, and providing graces which are requisite to perform the obedience to obey God. For by the Spirit we know whom to pray for. We pray for the whole church of Christ, for magistrates, ministers, for ourselves, our brethren, and even our own enemies. For we should look not to their destruction, but to see them come to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And again, it tells us what we know how to pray, for we understand our deep unworthiness, the necessities we need in this life, for the forgiveness of our sins, to be penitent, we to be mindful, to have an understanding with faith, sincerity, and fervency and love for God and our new obedience. So I want to bring to your attention the high priest's prayer made by the Messiah himself in John 17. In my conclusion, because in what our answer states here, you can see the harmony by which the Messiah speaks in prayer to God the Father, and showing forth why having such a communication with God on a constant basis show forth that new renewal of obedience and faith that's being worked in you. John, Jesus spoke these things, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Your name to the men whom you given me out of this world, they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you have gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understand that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but of those you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through your word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." It could not be spoken any better than to have the Messiah clear in point, give the prayer to the Father, show forth the continued unity he has, and the promises that he will be with you from being the author of your faith to the finish point where we will take our rightful place to glorify him in heaven. Next week, we'll actually be introduced to the concept of what we see as the model of what a parish should look like. And again, take heed. If you have time, read John 17 in correlation with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and see the parallels. See the harmony that's being shown. For our pastor has stated, we need to pray more. But why so? Why should a question like such be posited to the congregation? And as a whole, why should that be posited to the church? Because as you've seen the Messiah show the emotions, the ramification of his words, the adjectives, the verbs, the details, to show his union with the Father, how much so when you are in need, the Father listens to you. And granted, be it that is in his will, he grants you what you need. Never too late and never too early.